Good morning. I told First Service, Sundays are just a treat for me. It's just a blessing to be, I think we even mentioned it in one of our songs or one of the comments about being in the house of the Lord. And there's joy in the house of the Lord. So good to be here. And I'm delighted to be continuing on in our series in First Thessalonians called Rooted. You may want to turn to that spot in your text, even as I speak right now, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As you're doing that, let me just talk about faith for a second. Now, that's the kind of thing you'd expect me to talk about in a church setting, right? We talk about the faith, and as is my wont, I looked into Scripture as often as I can to see if Scripture tells me what the definition of things is, and sure enough, Scripture gives a great definition of faith and then shows how faith is part of a person's life from start to finish. And so we start in Hebrews chapter 11 where it says, and I apologize, I should have come in to check it on the screens in this room, but the word faith is a little lighter than it was on my computer screen. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So right there, you see this sense that it's about something that you can't grasp. It's forward-looking. It's what you hope for and what you can't see. Now, I believe that all of us human beings have an impulse towards salvation. And by that, I mean we have an impulse to be saved. Now, what does that mean? It means in just a raw sense that we have a sense of wanting to fare well, to do well, to be well. And so we will live life in such a way to ensure that we can live in that manner. God has much greater plans for us in terms of being saved than just that, but he meets us at our impulse of being wanting to have security and salvation. And here is how he lays out to us directly through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 what it means to be saved. And here's our word faith again. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. One of my favorite two verses right in all of Scripture there to talk about salvation. And that is that you can't do anything and I can't do anything to save ourselves in an eternal sense. Just plain and simple. The Bible's very straightforward about it. And we are saved through faith. The assurance of something that we hope for, the conviction of what we don't see, we hope for God's salvation. We hope for eternal life with him. But we can't see it right now. We hope for it in the future. And that's a gift from God. And all you must do is recognize that you can't save yourself and to receive the gift that he has given, trusting in Jesus by faith as your Savior. You may not boast in that. God gets all that glory. Now, for one who has trusted in Jesus as Savior, Paul also writes in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By grace through faith are we saved, and it is no longer us then who live, but Christ lives in us, and the life we live now, we live by in the flesh, we live by faith in Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. So then circling all the way back around to Hebrews chapter 11, look at what it says in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, God that is. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I know who a lot of you are here in this room, and I know your stories and your background. I don't know everybody in this room, and I certainly don't know all of your stories and backgrounds. But what my guess is if you're here this morning in a church, local church setting, you have some notion of pleasing God. And if that's the case, without faith, it's impossible for you to do that. Without faith, It is impossible for you to please God. So what the passage says is, for whoever would draw near to God, and I believe you're here because in some way you may want to be drawing near to God. And if that's the case, you must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he'll reward you as you seek him. Isn't that awesome? So that's faith. Now, earlier in the week, as I was going through my own personal devotional time, I came across this paradigm that I found very helpful. And it is this: faith is comprised of knowledge, agreement, and trust. Knowledge about God or of God. Let me get my notes here. Knowledge of God, agreement with God, trust in God. Knowledge of God, agreement with God, trust in God. So let me take them one at a time. The first is knowledge. We must know who God is and that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So to know God includes knowing his truth, what his message is to us. And by God's power and God's grace, I'm going to deliver to you today what God says about a certain crucial thing in our lives from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So you'll have the knowledge. Then you guys, and I, we're all people, human agents. We are choosers. We exercise will, don't we? And so the next is agreeing with God. You'll get the truth today from the Word. What you need to decide is, do I agree with it? Do I agree with it? And then finally, and a lot of good church-going folk will quickly say, I agree with that. But at the end of the day, do you trust God to do it? That's where the rubber meets my road right there. I was reflecting on, as you know, I'm going through regeneration recovery, and I was reflecting on some of the struggles and sin patterns that have been in my life through the years. And I was recognizing the fact that I tend to know the truth and I tend to agree with the truth, but at the end of the day, if I don't walk it out, it's a matter of lack of faith on my part, because I no longer live in the flesh in my own self. I live by faith in Jesus. And Jesus has said he's provided me a way to walk and power to do it and instructions for where to go. And when I choose to walk in a different way, there's a sort of a crossroads or a pivot of faith right in there. Do I really believe God's way is best? Do I really trust that he's got the right path for me? If I did, time after time after time after time, then I walk in that way. But if not, functionally, I'm doubting God. So when actions don't align with God's will, and we're going to see in our passage today that it says directly, this is God's will. When our actions and my actions don't align with God's will, it's typically one of three things or a combination of these. I don't know the truth of God, I disagree with God, or I doubt God. So just a paradigm to keep in mind. And here's why I'm talking about that, because today we're going to talk about sexual purity. That's exactly what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 is talking about in one of the most straightforward, direct ways in all of Scripture. And the reason I wanted to set that paradigm in front of us up front and those verses about faith up front is that in my experience, at least in my own life, and I assume it's the same for all of you, there is no possible way to walk in line with God's instructions sustainably except walking by faith, which means I agree, I know what God has to say, I agree with it, and I trust him to do it. And here's what trusting God to do it looks like for me: about 50 million re-ups a day. I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. I'm not re-upping for him to save me again. I'm recognizing that there's no way I can walk in the path of sexual purity apart from God's power? None. Now, it's not just about me, though. I was reflecting on the fact that things have changed over basically the course of my lifetime. I've lived about two generations worth of time. I'm 56. I was born in 1965. Think about what has changed in the United States since 1965 until 2022. Just think about it. In the area of sexual standards, sexual parameters, sexual design, sexual behaviors. Think about it. Basically, everything has changed. Now, back in the day, I know that sex is sex, and sexual deviation is sexual deviation, and sexual sin is sexual sin, and it's always been with us. Nothing new under the sun. But what I mean by the change in culture, and the reason why I think it matters for this sermon today, is because back in before I was born, at least the culture in the North American context or the United States context was Judeo-Christian in its perspective about these issues. People would say, overtly at least, you know, this is the way that things should be. Get married, that's where sex is involved, et cetera, et cetera. But all of the rules, quote unquote, have changed. We're going to see a passage today that said marriage is to be held in high regard. Marriage isn't held in high regard anymore, really. We're going to see a passage that says a man and a woman shall become one flesh. A man and a woman being the one flesh unit isn't held in high regard anymore, is it? So we're going to take a look at God's standard and God's truth about his calling for us to sexual purity today. And I just want to challenge us to think wisely and biblically about it. And I'll tell you a story about it. And here's why I know it's a prevalent issue. Back in 1979, I was in eighth grade. We had moved to Texas, and I had spent 1 year in Plano public schools. And then my two other brothers didn't, but I went to a private Christian school in the Metroplex. It was kind of the top private Christian school. God provided a way for us for me to go there. Well, it was really the thing to be invited to a party. I think it's still sort of that way today. Kind of the pressure of, did I get invited or not? Was I included or not? Did I get to the right venue or not? And so I eventually got invited to a party that one of my classmates threw. You know, as the new guy, I missed a few invites initially and finally got invited. Now, I said that I went to one of the top schools, and generally the socioeconomic profile of the folks there was one that was in the upper class of the Metroplex. The reason I say that is because these parties were at their homes, which had lots of rooms in them. And what I learned in my first party when I went there, eighth grade, was that there was at least one and maybe a couple of rooms that were always door shut, lights off. And you know what was going on in those rooms? Sexual activity. Now, I was an eighth grader. Fast forward to the early 2000s when I was working for Chase Bank at the time in downtown Dallas, and I worked with two gals who were my teammates. We were great friends, and they had kids around the same age as mine, and they were telling stories about one was telling a story about her daughter who went to the local, like in the Jinx setup would be called fifth and sixth grade, right? Like the intermediate school. So those are like, I was 14 at 8th grade. These are like 12 and 11-year-olds, et cetera. And how the thing was to, when you walked home, was there was this certain area, like under an overpass, where the kids would go and perform sex acts on one another. I know from my conversations with my own kids, who are now early to late 20s in their age range, about when they were growing up in that era, as well as talking to other of your kids about what's going on in society and culture, that that's true, and that the really kids are being exposed and tempted and entering in to sexual activity even at single-digit ages today. What I also know is that I've talked to enough people who are 2, 3-plus decades older than me in the faith who also say that even in that stage of their lives, they have to live by what the Apostle Paul says, which is to know how to control one's own body in the face of sexual temptation. So here's the point about all that and that storytelling I just did for you, is that I believe this issue applies to all of us. Males, females, students, seniors, everybody, married, single, all of us. And Scripture seems to have a pretty direct way of talking about these things with sobering consequences for those who would get outside of God's pathway in the area of sexual purity. I pray all the time that I will do a few things. First of all, that I will be faithful to the text in terms that we're preaching about how it fits into the greater context of the book we're in. And that I will understand as best I can why Paul takes the tone that he does in communicating the things that he does. And then my job as a preacher in 2022, I believe, is to remain faithful to the text, recognizing that I'm preaching to a bunch of 2022 folk in South Tulsa. And so I need to bring a faithful recounting of the text to you in terms of why God said what he said in the way that he led Paul to say it, the tone that he took. So I'm going to do my best to do that today, because my hope and prayer for you and me both is that we would be rooted in God's truth, especially in the face of massive temptation to the contrary. You know, I said in first service, I feel for students and young adults especially because of the pressure that exists to conform to the spirit of the age in this area and the standards of the age in this area. You know, maybe you're a young woman who believes that you need to compromise God's standards of sexual purity and enter into some form of sexual immorality in order to keep the guy that you want to keep. Or maybe you're a guy who's pressuring a gal toward that path because you've made up your mind a while back that these things don't really apply anymore. They're antiquated and out of date and inapplicable. Or any scenario otherwise. The other group I want to address all of you in this, but the other group I want to specifically single out this morning is if you're already married. Maybe you're one of those guys who has dug a rut in this area for many decades. If you're married, but you have a secret life of sexual immorality, pay attention to what I'm saying today. Paul actually goes to two lengths in the first two verses to make sure that his audience knows that what he's saying isn't his own words, it's God's words. He's just the conduit. And then he goes to great length at the end of the passage that we're in today to say, if you disagree with this and go against this, you're not going against me, you're going against God. And folks, as your pastor, I want you to be on the right side of God. I want to be on the right side of God. And Scripture doesn't pull punches. It just comes straight out and says what it says in this area. And so we would do well to follow what God has to say. As out of date and out of touch as it may be portrayed in 2022, it is still unquestionably and unassailably God's way. So as I read through the text here this morning, as I get us kicked off in this, I want to have you have this grid or this outline for the text. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we are living to please God. Verses 3 through 6, in the area of sexual purity. Verses 7 and 8, for this is God's calling. It's a pretty simple outline. So let me lead us through two translations of the text. The first is the ESV. It's the one I use almost all the time in my preaching and proclamation. The second is more of a paraphrase, I'd call it. It's the Phillips translation of the modern of the New Testament in modern English. It came out in the late 50s by an Anglican bishop named J.B. Phillips, and I think it's got a lot of good things to offer, and especially in this passage, it's very easy to follow and helpful. So I'll read them both back to back. First, from the ESV, 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And now in the Phillips. To sum up, my brothers, we beg and pray you by the Lord Jesus that you continue to learn more and more of the life that pleases God, the sort of life we told you about before. You will remember the instructions we gave you then in the name of the Lord Jesus. God's plan is to make you holy, and that entails, first of all, a clean cut with sexual immorality. Every one of you should learn to control his body, keeping it pure and treating it with respect, and never regarding it as an instrument for self-gratification, as do pagans with no knowledge of God. You cannot break this rule without in some way cheating your fellow men, and you must remember that God will punish all who do offend in this matter, and we have warned you how we have seen this work out in our experience of life. The calling of God is not to impurity, but to the most thorough purity. And anyone who makes light of the matter is not making light of man's ruling, but of God's command. It's not for nothing that the Spirit God gives us is called the Holy Spirit. Let me lead us in prayer. So, Father, as I've prayed this week, I pray again that I would faithfully proclaim how and why this passage is here, what it's saying, how and why Paul uses the tone that he does, and I will be faithful to that as well. And then, as I deliver it, that I'll remain faithful and close to the text, that we might all not only receive it, but walk it out, all for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So just for a few minutes, let me exposit the text for you, these eight great verses through that little small outline that I gave you. First, living to please God, verses 1 and 2. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how to walk, you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Verse 1. He's very clear about the fact that this has to do with pleasing God. We've already talked to you about how to walk so as to please God, and we're asking you to do it. We're glad that you are doing it, and keep doing it more and more. So right off the top, Paul's concerned, and he wants the Thessalonians to be concerned about pleasing God. That's a fundamental issue. Are you concerned about pleasing God? It bears asking. And it really will dictate so much of how you and I walk things out, is if we're not intent on pleasing God, then we're intent on pleasing ourselves or somebody else. but not him as our primary. So we start there. And then notice in verse 1 and then again in verse 2, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. And then verse 2, you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. He's very clear about the fact that what he's asking them here and referring back to the instructions he's already given them were in and through the Lord. So he's basically saying, this is God's message I'm giving to you. This isn't mine. This is what God is saying. And that's the whole agreement with God thing that I talked about. So we move to verses 3 through 6. And living to please God, what? In the area of sexual purity. For this is the will of God. Joel, I think I saw Joel Slaughter in here. Joel's teaching an impact class on the will of God. And we didn't talk about this when we had coffee earlier, Joel, but this is one of those passages. I know what you're trying to do in that class is just have people see what the scripture says where it says this is the will of God. Well, this is one of those verses, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God. Do you want to know what God's will is? Listen up. Your sanctification, your holiness, your set-apartedness, your growth to look and talk and act more like Jesus Christ. That's God's will for your life if you're in Christ. And then look at the colon there. He's about to amplify that and give us a clarification or a more granular picture of what he really means by that. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. He goes on, that each of you, one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles. Basically, anyone who's not know God. And then the verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Let me go back to verses 3, 4, and 5, and the first of 6. So this is the will of God, your sanctification, and then he gives us a few parts of that. Abstain from sexual immorality. I've already talked about the fact that God gives us a picture of what sexual morality looks like. He not only gave us the design in Genesis 2, Hebrews 13, other places, which we'll see in a little bit, but he gives us the instruction about how we should walk within his design. So anything outside of his design, anything outside of his path that we do sexually is really, odds are, sexually immoral. God has given us the moral, sexually moral path, the sexually moral way. And then he says in verse 4 that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. That's an action statement. You need to know how, I need to know how to control my body in that realm, to that end, in holiness and honor. What does that mean, to control one's body? It means, tangibly, to put yourself, be active about putting yourself in a position where you can flee sexual temptation. Now, it doesn't mean it'll be perfect, and the lion is roaring, wanting to devour, like Ashley reminded us. But that shouldn't be our sort of abdication or excuse. We should say, the Lord has told me I'm supposed to know how to control my body in holiness and honor in this area of sexual purity and morality. So I start by knowledge. Do I know what God calls me to do? Yeah. Do I agree with it? Let's just say you say yeah. So then by faith, Lord, I'm going to take these steps. I'm going to arrange my life in such a way that at least my circumstances and my patterns and my paths are not going toward sexual immorality. We're going to see in a second, it says if your eye offends you, pluck it out and throw it away. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Verse 6, no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. We're going to see in 1 Corinthians 6 in a minute that sexual sin is sin against one's own body, but so often it also is involving and transgressing and wronging another. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. When I prayed that God would show me the right tone to take, I have to confess, verse 6 was pretty prominent in my thinking. He said, "The Lord's an avenger, and I solemnly warned you." And so I want you to know that the Lord avenges those who walk outside of this path. And the Lord wants us to be solemnly warned, even to the point in this case of Paul having repeated it to his audience. So we live to please God in the area of sexual purity, verses 7 and 8. "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." I love the punchy, pithy, short statement there. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. That's our call. That is our calling if we are in Christ. "Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God." It's like Paul is just reminding you, hey, remember up in verses 1 and 2 when I said this is God's message? So, you know, if you disregard this, and I like how Phillips put it, "whoever takes it lightly." You could think of the phrase in the original writing as taking lightly or making nothing of it. And that really accurately sums up 2022 in America as it regards sexual immorality compared to God's standard. They make little of it. They make it into nothing. As a matter of fact, and I don't want to sound like the political pundit pounding my pulpit up here, but I would say this, that God, those who espouse God's standard and are willing to take a stand for God's standard and proclaim God's standard used to be, two generations ago, thought of with honor and respect. Now, it's faded, and I'm not only talking about no more honor and no more respect, I'm talking about those who proclaim it and live it are thought of as dangerous, intolerant, etc. It's really flipped. The paradigm of cultural, of sexual standards and norms in today's 2022 United States and elsewhere is upside down to what Scripture has to say. But culture would say, that's right side up, you're upside down. I just want to encourage you and implore you and exhort you and admonish you, whatever the right word fits for your case, ask God to give you the strength to stick with His path and His way. Just ask Him to give you the strength so that you might please God. I told you I was going to tell you what God's calling was for sexual purity. Let me just run through these verses in Scripture. Genesis 2:24 gives us the upfront design and activity of this. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This was in Genesis 2:24. It's repeated verbatim in Ephesians 5, in that great passage about Christ and the church and husband and wife. And this is not trick language in the Hebrew. It's real language. Father, man, wife, one flesh. That's the design. That's the context in which man and wife become one flesh. Hebrews 13:4. "Let marriage be held in honor among all." Straightforward right there, right? "And let the marriage bed be undefiled." It doesn't say the engagement bed. It doesn't say the dating bed. It doesn't say any of that. It says the marriage bed be undefiled. "For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Now, I want to stop right there and tell you, you might be hearing that statement. You might hear the word avenge and solemn warning and God judges sexually immoral and adulterous. And I would be inaccurately bringing you the text if I didn't say those things and say they're true. But I want to just tell you that today's the day you can turn from your sexual immorality. Today. Cry out to the Lord. Get in community like we talked about. Be honest. Be courageous to be honest about stuff. And talk about how can we together walk this out. Applaud God's standard. Don't deride it. Matthew 5:27-30. "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. 1 Corinthians 6, 13b, 18 through 20. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Reminds me of Romans 11 or 12, 1 and 2, the word body. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world and all the sexual norms, quote unquote, that it's given all of us, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then finally, and I thought about it, is there a passage or a verse that talks about the blessing of pleasing God? Ecclesiastes 2, 26, look at this. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Isn't that good? For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. There is joy. No trick word again. Gladness, happiness, joy in pleasing God. That's what he gives you as you please him. So, as we move toward our conclusion, let's remember our little paradigm. Faith, and the ingredients of it are knowledge, agreement, and trust. And as I said up front, this area of sexual purity is an issue that hits everyone. I gave in first service, and I'll give it now, the email address light, L-I-G-H-T, at fbctulsa.org. Light at fbctulsa.org. I put it out there probably 5 years ago now when I gave a sermon about coming into the light, walking in the light. And I used it as an opportunity for people to write me, and it would just go to me, if they wanted to walk, come out of the darkness into the light. And I've left that email address open, and it comes to my inbox. If you want to just raise your hand and say, you know what, I want to step out of the darkness into the light, here's what you're going to get from me. You're not going to get me hunting you down in judgment. You're going to get a guy coming alongside with his arm around you saying, let's walk this out together. And I'll put you in touch with whoever I need to so that we can walk it out together. Man, let's be a body that's courageous to be honest and open to just share and then say, yeah, I want to walk in the light in this area. One of the ways God has given us to do that is by being in community together to do it. Maybe you're that husband or that wife who is living a life of secret sexual sin, and maybe it's been a rut that's been in your life since before you were married. Who knows? Students, it has become so normalized for you to be able to look at pornography online that it's just thought of as a rite of passage. Accessible, free, easy. Folks, God's path says abstain from these things. I don't know how to put it with any polish on it. God just says, trust me, abstain from this. My way is best. I will give you joy as you live your life to please me. And so I want to encourage you to take God at his word and trust him and ask him for the courage to walk by faith minute by minute, moment by moment in this area. So let me give you these parting challenges. First, identify whom you're living to please. That's an important question. Ask yourself and don't treat it as a Sunday school answer. Well, of course I'm trying to please God. I want to please God. What are your actions saying in terms of who you're trying to please? Identify who you're living to please. Second, pray for God's strength and guidance to fulfill His will in the area of sexual purity. God, I cannot do this. Remember my Bible verse, Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. You don't have the ability to do this. I do not have the ability to do this, but God does. And I believe He's waiting for you to call on His name. Give me strength. Guide me in your path. Make it happen, Lord. I will act according to 1 Thessalonians 4:3 through 6 pathway. All those things that we've covered today. And finally, consider God's calling and presence in this matter. God has called you not to impurity, but to holiness, but in holiness. And so I want to encourage you to call on the name of the Lord, the great and mighty name of the Lord. Trust Him. Walk by faith in this area. I love you all, and He loves you so much and wants you to have the best. And His best is this path. So God bless you. Let's do this together and glorify the Lord in it. Thank you.